All right, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Mark chapter 15. We are slowly but surely marching towards the end of the Gospel of Mark, and I do actually know when we're going to finish it, but I'm not going to tell you because I want you to keep coming and figure out when are we going to finish the book of Mark. Mark chapter 15, this morning, we're going to look at the first 20 verses, and we're going to talk about the model of rejection. Here we're going to see Jesus in this trial before Pilate, and we're going to see what happened in his life, how we can look at that in our lives as well. So if you are there, even if you're not there, would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word this morning from Mark chapter 15. I'll begin in verse 1. As soon as it was morning, having held a meeting with the elders, scribes, and the whole Sanhedrin, the chief priests tied Jesus up, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered, "You say so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate questioned him again, "Aren't you going to answer? Look how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still did not answer, and so Pilate was amazed. At the festival, Pilate used to release for the people a prisoner whom they requested. There was one named Barabbas who was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do for them as was his custom. Pilate answered them, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews for you?" For he knew it was because of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he would release Barabbas to them instead. Pilate asked them again, "What do you want me to do with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Again they shouted, "Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led him away into the palace, that is the governor's residence, and called the whole company together. They dressed him in a purple robe, twisted together a crown of thorns, and put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They were hitting him on the head with a stick and spitting on him. Getting down on their knees, they were paying him homage. And after they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple robe and put his clothes on him. Lord Jesus, now as we look into your word and see your story, I pray that you would speak to us. Help us to understand. Help us to leave here changed with a renewed vigor for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, we want to remind you of something that we talked about 15 chapters ago. That was at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. And that was that Mark was writing his gospel primarily to the Roman believers, the Roman church, the church that was in Rome. And at the time that he was writing, we believe that his gospel was the first one of the four that was written. At the time that he was writing, the church in Rome was beginning to face persecution. They were beginning to face things from not only the government, but also just the people around the city of Rome as they began to look down on these ones that they called followers of the way or Christians. Little Christ, little Jesus followers. And so as Mark is writing, especially as he gets to this passage here, he begins to show them some things of, hey, listen, remember what Jesus walked through. And remember some things that are really important about persecution, about rejection. And Paul, in his writings a number of times, and Peter as well, they talked about rejection. They talked about persecution. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote, "But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." If you look again there at verse 12, there are a couple really important words. The first word there is all. That word all means all. The second word that you see there is will. The word will, wait for it, means will. This is a hard verse. This is one of those ones, we don't put it on the banner. This isn't one of those ones that we put on Facebook and Instagram. Hey, come to Spring Valley, everyone's going to face persecution. That's not the way we attract people in. But the reality of living for Christ is if we seek to be a true Jesus follower, we will at some point face rejection and persecution. Paul wrote in Philippians 1, "For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him." So we see that the suffering of Jesus or for Jesus was given to us, was granted to us, was something that we get. It's a blessing. You might not think it's a blessing, but it really is. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, wrote this, "For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you in advance that we were going to experience affliction, and as you know, it happened." And then Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when His glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." And so what Mark begins telling us, and then as Paul and Peter follow up, is that persecution, rejection for the name of Jesus, for the sake of the gospel, is going to happen. It is normal. It is okay. Now, does that mean that we stop praying for the persecuted church around the world? No. Does that mean that we stop petitioning governments to give religious freedom and to allow Christians to go about doing what God has called them to do? No, we don't stop those things. But we should expect it. We should expect it more and more in our own country as well. And so what we see laid out here is the four types of rejection that are common not only to Jesus' experience, but to ours as well. Number one is religious rejection. Religious rejection. This is from the Sanhedrin. Look there again in Mark 15:1. It says, "As soon as it was morning, having held a meeting with the elders, scribes, and the whole Sanhedrin, the chief priests tied Jesus up, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate." Now, we are not going to take the time this morning to walk all the way through the various trials that took place from the time that Jesus was arrested in the garden until he was crucified. But one thing we will say is that the reason it says that they met in the morning was because, according to Jewish law, it was not legal to have a trial at night. And so they had actually been violating their own law in the trials, and so they had to meet again to make it legal to arrest Jesus and to send him off to Pilate. But we're going to talk about the religious rejection. You see, here was the problem. The problem with Jesus is that he was a threat to the religious community's power. They held this incredible sway over the people to the point of Jesus actually telling them, "You have burdened the people unnecessarily. That you've put all of these things on top of the law." And I'm sure that some of it began in some really great-hearted ways, but it just was adding things to the Word of God. Anytime we add to Scripture, it always will end badly and take us further than we want to go. It will always take us down a road as a church, as a denomination, as a church, capital C, universal. It will always take us badly when we add things to the Word of God. That's what happened to the Pharisees here. They had this power. And so they got to the point, I've shared this with you before, you know how on the Sabbath day, God said to keep it holy, to rest. They weren't supposed to do certain things. And so one of my favorite things of the laws that the Pharisees put into place is that, well, on the Sabbath day, you can't carry a handkerchief from one room to the other. That would be work. But if you take that handkerchief and you put it on as a scarf, you can then walk into the next room because it's clothing, and then you can take it off and use it. That's ridiculous. That is not the intent of God saying, "Hey, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Don't do any work on it." What was the intent? The intent was twofold. Number one was worship. Number two was rest. God knowing that in our bodies there are times when we just need to go take a nap. We need to rest. But the Pharisees, what they do is they would just add on and add on and add on to burden the people. And they had this incredible power. In fact, we're told that in Jesus' time, that one of the things that the Pharisees loved is they would walk around in these really white clothes showing they didn't do any work. There's a problem there, but we don't have time for that. They wore these white clothes to show that they were holy and they were special. And they would walk around town kind of very piously and looking for greetings of rabbi as they went through town. That they had this power. But here's the thing. When we live obediently, it crushes the false hope of religion. And so that's what Jesus did. But we also see that Jesus did not fit into their religious mold. The mold of religion is always about works. Jesus is always about grace. Religion, I'm going to say it again, is always about works. Jesus is always about grace. You see, religion says, I must do. Grace says, Jesus already did. Huge difference. You see, because if we work on, I must do this, and I must do this, and I must do this, here's what we're going to find out. 100% of the time, you're going to fail. Fail. Not even like, kind of come close, fail. Take the Ten Commandments. All right? Here's the truth. I don't want to embarrass anybody this morning. You're all a bunch of liars. You're all a bunch of disobedient to your parents. I'm not just talking to teenagers, I'm talking to all of us. We've all failed to keep God's special day holy. We've all coveted. We've all lusted. We've all murdered in our hearts. We're really bad at this religion thing. Jesus didn't fit that mold, and so they hated him. They rejected him on religious grounds. And here's the thing. The mold of religion says this. We expect you to look like this and talk like this and think like this and act like this and dress like this and vote like this and worship in this way. And we begin, even in the church in North America today, we begin to look down on people who don't fit into that mold. Jesus came against religion, but for relationship. By the way, I would say this. There's a good possibility that in many churches today, Jesus wouldn't be welcomed. And he probably wouldn't be able to serve in any capacity because he didn't fit the mold of what they were looking for. Spring Valley, I pray that would never be said of us. I pray that it would never be said that someone walked in here that was different than the rest of us in some way, and they left because they realized they didn't fit the mold. The truth of the matter is, most of us don't fit the mold of Jesus. Because we've become so focused on this is how we do church, and if I get outside of these little parameters, I don't know what to think or do about that. Jesus also exposed their sin. When we live in the light of obedience, it shines light into the dark places of our world. What did Jesus do? He came in and he just called the Pharisees out time and time again on their sin. I think one of my favorite ones, we don't know exactly what happened. The Bible's not completely clear. I have a pretty good idea that's probably completely wrong, but I'm going to go with it anyway. One day Jesus was there, and the religious leaders brought this woman who had been caught in adultery and threw her down at Jesus' feet and says, "Hey, teacher, the law of Moses said that such a woman should be stoned to death. What do you say?" Jesus preached this great sermon, didn't he? Oh, no, he didn't do that. He performed a miracle? No, he didn't do that. You know what he did? He just knelt down and wrote in the dirt. This is what I think he was writing. I think that he was writing something that supernaturally, as each of those Pharisees began to look at what he was writing out their sin that they struggled with. And it says that they began to leave from the oldest to the youngest. They were embarrassed. And then I love the grace and the mercy he showed the woman. He just looked at her. He didn't preach a sermon at her. He didn't condemn her. He simply says, hey, go away and don't sin anymore. You see, Jesus came exposing the sin of the religion around him. Archbishop William Temple wrote this: the world would not hate angels for being angelic, but it does hate men for being Christians. It grudges them their new character. It is tormented by their peace. It is infuriated by their joy. And so we see that just like Jesus, many times true Jesus followers today are rejected on the account of religion. Number two, we're going to look at social rejection. We're going to look at Pilate. If you look there, we're not going to take time to read all the verses of 2 through 15, but we see basically that Pilate begins interviewing Jesus, and he tries to release him, and he doesn't know what to do, and he kind of has this pressure from all the religious leaders, and he's got all sorts of things going on. Here's what you need to know about Pilate. First of all, he was a really bad leader. He was a poor leader. He wanted status. He wanted money. He wanted fame, and he wasn't good. In fact, the historians believe that the only reason that he was in that position as governor, as leader of that area, was because of the woman he married. That she was well-connected, and so he married her, and that's why he got that appointment. He wasn't really great. And he just was kind of, he made some really bad decisions. You can go back in history and read some of the bad decisions that he made. And ultimately, his end result of his life was that he killed himself because of his failures. That's the kind of leader that he was. And so we can see here in this passage that really he put his career before people and principles. He knew that Jesus was innocent. He was convinced of Jesus innocent. Yet he was more concerned with appeasing the crowd and appeasing the culture. Does that sound like the United States of America in 2019 at all? That leaders, whether in church or in government, make decisions based on what the latest Twitter posts say or the latest poll says or the latest breath of wind from the culture says. You see, Pilate let his desires of ruling, of being in power, dictate what he did. He lived only for himself. Rejection takes place when others around us are more concerned with following the crowd and the culture than what is doing what is right. So how do we see that played out? Well, how many of you have seen anything from Christian business people who've been persecuted because they make a stand for biblical principles rather than just going with the crowd? We've seen that time and time again. How about laws that are put into place that affect churches and Christian institutions, such as laws that would guarantee abortions have to be performed or paid for by a religious institution that would be completely opposed to that because of the Word of God? Or how about laws that aim to override deeply held and important biblical convictions? We see that time and time again today, that there's a social rejection, just as there was with Pilate. When Jesus sat there with Pilate, he didn't answer him. He already knew what was going to happen. But Pilate was more concerned about what was going on outside than he was about what was right. Number three, political rejection. We're going to look at the crowd. Look with me in verse 6 of Mark chapter 15. It says this: at the festival, Pilate used to release for the people a prisoner whom they requested. Now, we could stop right there and just talk about Pilate's governance just in that one verse. Just because someone wanted someone to be released, he just kicked him out and let him go. That was bad leadership, but that's neither here nor there. Verse 7, there was one named Barabbas who was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do for them as was his custom. And so he answered them, do you want me to release the king of the Jews? Do you want me to release Jesus? For he knew it was because of envy that the chief priest had handed him over. So again, we see more into Pilate that he knew what was right. And so he was trying to kind of backdoor Jesus being released because he knew that it was wrong for him to be imprisoned. Verse 11, but the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he would release Barabbas to them instead. Pilate asked them again, "Then what do you want me to do with the one you call the King of the Jews?" And again they shouted, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." We're told that the crowd actually began to yell and scream for Jesus' blood to be on their heads. That's how much of a political fervor they had gotten into, that they were saying, "Hey, we don't care about the long-term results. We want him dead. We don't care about the feelings of anyone involved. We don't care about anything that's happening. We want what we want." I think that's pretty indicative of our culture today, isn't it? It doesn't matter what else goes on. As long as we get what our agenda says, that's what we want. Now, here's the interesting thing about Barabbas. Barabbas was a zealot. He was a political activist, a man of action, and a murderer. Now, interestingly enough, that most of those in the Sanhedrin would have been absolutely politically opposed to Barabbas. Yet, they called for him to be released rather than Jesus because they had an agenda. You see, Barabbas, being a man of action, stirred up the crowd, and some in their twisted thinking thought that he was a patriot. He was the one that was going to save Israel from Rome. He was the political leader who would finally allow Israel to regain her independence from Rome. He was the one who was going to make Israel great again, and they put all of their hope in him. See, here's the problem, though. Even though Barabbas thrilled the crowd with his initiative and his action, he wasn't God. Jesus was God. I think some people thought that he was the Savior because of his action, and Jesus kind of disappointed them because of his inaction. Have you ever been disappointed by God? Have you ever prayed for something or wanted something, desired something that you thought was best, and God said no? Now listen, if we're all going to sit in here and give the good Sunday school answer, we'd say, "Oh, I've never been disappointed by God. He's great." No, let's be real for a minute. We've been disappointed by God, haven't we? You know why that happens? It's because we place our thoughts and desires to a level that only God's thoughts and desires deserve. And I think that's what was happening here with the crowd. They had seen the miracles. They had heard of the casting out of demons and the walking on the water. Maybe they had been there when he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000 and done great things. And maybe they were there on Palm Sunday when he came into Jerusalem and everyone was shouting Hosanna. And they were saying, "Here is the one who's coming to save us." And they thought, "He is going to kick out Rome and he's going to do great things." And then all of a sudden, it doesn't really happen the way that they thought it would. You see, what happened is that the people chose lawlessness instead of righteousness, violence instead of love, war instead of peace, and they were disappointed with Jesus. So what do we do when we find ourselves disappointed with God? How do we reconcile that in our minds? What are our thoughts and our feelings when we're disappointed with God? Well, here's what we need to do. We need to go to the Word of God. And Isaiah 55 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration." By the way, stop right there for real quick. Anytime you read Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, and you see "this is the Lord's declaration," you should probably pay attention to that. Because we know all of Scripture is God's declaration, but when he reiterates that and says, "This is my declaration," he's saying something that is incredibly important. "For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know why we become disappointed with God? It's because we're selfish. We're self-centered. We focus on me, not on God. That's what's happening here in this political rejection of Jesus from the crowd. They thought they needed someone to come in as a warrior to kick Rome out. Now listen, the Roman Empire was a pretty big deal. Israel, pretty small country. Apart from God's help, they weren't going to kick Rome out. They were seeking the wrong thing. And in our selfishness, many times we seek the wrong things as well. God's plan is always far better than anything we could even imagine. His ways are far greater than any politician or political party could ever promise. The question is, are we willing to trust him? Number four, we're going to look at the circumstantial rejection from the soldiers. If you look there, starting in verse 16, we see the soldiers, they lead him away, they dress him, they mock him, they beat him, they spit on him, they do all of those sort of things, and they are just there for the show. And here's the bottom line, is they didn't actually care about Jesus. They didn't actually have one thought one way or another. They were just at an outpost far away from home. They were just given orders to do. They didn't really care what was going on. They just joined in on what was already happening. So recently in our convention, in Christian world in America, something happened at a church that was completely fine. The President of the United States showed up uninvited and asked for prayer. And so the pastor, who is David Platt, former pastor here in the Birmingham area and president of the International Mission Board, he quoted scripture that showed that we are commanded to pray for all leaders. He backstage shared the gospel with the president. He prayed the gospel over the president, and they went on. And what happened in the world of Twitter and social media was essentially taking David Platt and crucifying him, nailing him in every possible way they could because they disagreed. I want you to hear me very clearly. This is not a stance on politics. I'm never going to get up here and endorse one person over another, one party over another. I'm going to endorse biblical principles as we vote. Most of these people don't actually care that much about David Platt. But when they saw people piling on, what'd they do? It's fun to pile on. Why? Because it's fun to be part of something, isn't it? That's why we like teams. We like sports like that because it's fun to be part of something. And that's what was happening here is they were just piling on. The soldiers, they were just piling on. They didn't really care. They were bored probably in Jerusalem for the most part, and they got a chance to have a little fun and beat someone up, and they thought that was really good. Now remember, this is a time before there was a Geneva Convention and things like that protect prisoners and everything. This was just happening because they felt like it. And we see that today as well. Most of these soldiers by themselves, they wouldn't have harmed Jesus in any way, but they just felt like they needed to be a part of it. Remember, Mark was writing to the church in Rome that was facing persecution. And it maybe even faced some things like this where the soldiers, just for the fun of it, had beaten them up or people around town began to put some pressure on them. And so he was encouraging the Roman believers and the North American believers today by letting them see Jesus' rejection. So far this morning, we've talked about the rejection that Jesus faced and how we are going to face that as well. But I also want to take this moment to remind us that sometimes we reject Jesus in these same ways. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. Hear me clearly. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about loss of salvation. I'm talking about the way that we sometimes pull a Peter and deny and reject Jesus. Sometimes we reject Jesus socially. He just doesn't fit in with our crowd. We're at work, we're with our family, we're with our friends, and we try to downplay the whole Jesus thing because it's not really the crowd that we're running with right there. I could spend a lot of time talking about who our crowd is, who our friends are, and all that sort of stuff. We won't do that this morning, but sometimes we reject him socially. We reject Jesus religiously. I said this already. I'm not sure that Jesus was religious enough for most of our churches. If Jesus walked in to Spring Valley this morning, or to walked into any other church in North America, would he be accepted? I mean, think about it. He wandered around. He didn't have a home. He had long hair. Probably smelled a little bit. Hung out with a gang of 12 people. I don't know. That seems kind of shady to me. He was rejected religiously, socially. Sometimes we reject Jesus politically. We put our hope in a party or in a candidate rather than Jesus. I'll be really honest. In the past few years, I would say in the past 8 to 10 years, I've heard Christians talk more about politics than they do about the gospel. I've heard Christians talk more about a specific party or candidate or someone that's leading in a way they think it is the right way. They talk more about that. They put their hope more in that they're just really excited about what's taking place and hope that we can believe in or making something great again or anything like that than we are in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, that should never be true of us, ever. That should never be a part of our lives. And I'm not saying that we discount politics. That is an important part of who we are and what's going on in life, but it has its place. The gospel's place is everywhere. We should never get to the place where we care more about what's happening in a government of any country than we do in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we also see us reject Jesus circumstantially. He just isn't fitting with our plans. Rather than concentrating on how we serve or where we go for the sake of the gospel, we concentrate more on what we want to do in our vacations and our times away and those sort of things. Church, I pray that we would never, any of us, reject Jesus in this manner. Because when we reject Jesus in this manner, it says a couple things. Number one, it says that we're ashamed of who he is. You know what Paul said in Romans 1? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why did he say that? Well, because at that time there was intense persecution. Paul had been arrested, he had been stoned, he had been shipwrecked, he had been beaten, he had been thrown into prison, all of those different things, and he still said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You say, yeah, but that was Paul. He was an apostle, and he wrote a lot of the New Testament. He was kind of a cool guy. Yes, and he set an example for us to live that same way. I pray that it would never be said of us that we would reject Jesus in any one of these ways. Two takeaways, and we're going to be finished. Number one, rejection is coming for the Jesus follower. Am I ready to face it in the same manner that Jesus did? Listen, go back to the first few verses that we read. In 2 Timothy, Paul wrote and said, all those who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. I'm fairly confident that I would say the majority of us in here, we do want to live a godly life. That's really the desire of our hearts. It doesn't always come out that way, but that's really the desire of our hearts. So here's what we're saying, what God is saying to us today. We're going to suffer persecution. Now, I will say that the worst persecution I've suffered for being a Jesus follower in our country is I one time had a door slammed in my face, hurt my feelings tremendously. I went and got a milkshake at Dairy Queen. And I had someone turn their back on me one time, like literally turned around while I was talking to them, crushed me. Persecution is coming. Rejection is coming. We have to be ready for it. We have to face it in the manner that Jesus did. Number two, in what ways am I rejecting Jesus? And what steps do I need to take to correct that? Are there areas in our lives where we're saying, Jesus, you just kind of stay in your lane over here. I'm just going to keep you over here. You're fine on Sunday mornings, occasionally Wednesday nights. But other than that, just, how am I rejecting Jesus? Am I rejecting him in my social life? Am I rejecting him in my church life that I'm so concentrated on what I want my church to look like that I can't see what God's trying to do? Am I so focused on my political aspirations or party or whatever that I don't want Jesus to interfere in that? Or when I'm just around certain people, I just sweep Jesus under the rug. The things we need to correct about our rejection of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning, we don't want in any way to reject you, Lord. This morning, we are here saying that we want to live for you. We want to live like the Apostle Paul, where he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Lord, we want to live like Peter in Acts chapter 2, where he stood up boldly and preached, even though he had previously denied. Lord, we want to live like Paul, who went all through the known world, planting churches and preaching the gospel boldly, even in the face of persecution. So, Father, this morning we admit that there are some areas in our lives that we've rejected you. We've held some things more important than who you are. Jesus, we repent of that this morning. Father, I pray that our church would be a church of those who sincerely love you in spirit and in truth. We worship you with all that we have. That we desire to live out the gospel above all things. Father, this morning there may be some in here who don't have a relationship with you. There might be some who have never said yes to you. And I pray this morning that they would recognize your great love. That they would recognize your sacrifice. And that they would say yes to you today. Father, there may be some of us in here this morning that need to repent of placing other things as more important than you, rejecting you in certain areas of our lives. I pray, Father, that we would do that this morning. Jesus, now as we come to this time of invitation, I pray that you would help us to make a decision not only in this moment, but one that will last for a long time. That we would be obedient in all areas. So I'm just going to ask you, with your head bowed and eyes closed, would you say in here this morning, Pastor Brad, I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus, but this morning I'm going to. Would you just call out to him? The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You say, I don't know how to do that. It's simply just saying, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins, that you were buried and rose again. And asking him to forgive you. Would you do that this morning? Or maybe this morning you're sitting here and saying, hey, there's some area that I've rejected Jesus. I've held to something else that's more important in my life than Jesus and who he is and what he's done. Would you repent? Would you confess that? Would you move on? For God's glory. Lord, I pray now that you would help us to make decisions in here that are lasting for all eternity. Help us to follow you and respond to you in Jesus' name.